end of the service out in the lobby. Please just fill out one of these cards and we'll exchange it after the service is over. It is so good to see so many new faces and guests of people. It may take a few minutes, but let's go ahead this morning and greet one another.
Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. Like Jim said, he is risen. Oh, wow, we just can't hear that enough. That is the reason that we all have such joy and such excitement to come here to gather together to worship a risen Savior and to greet each other, to be thankful that we are a family, and we are so blessed that you are part of the family here at Sebastopol Christian Church. We love you. You are welcome, whether this is your first time or your zillionth time. You have come home to a family that welcomes you with open arms. So we are so glad that you are here and so blessed to be able to truly be celebrating the greatest event in all of history. You can't turn on the TV or turn on the car radio or walk through the grocery store without seeing all the headlines that are going on all over the world. And it is so humbling to me to realize that no event in history, no matter how great or how small, absolutely surpasses this event, the greatest event in all of history. We serve a God who overcame the power of death, and because of that, we all live. So like we learned last week, Jesus has taken our cross, and today proves that we live because he lives. So welcome here this morning. We have some events going on besides Sundays right here, although this is where it starts. So we're so happy that you are here. But we have some wonderful events to support different things that we love around here, like our youth, that we love very much. And that will be happening next week. We are going to have a potato feed. Look at that. I know. Seriously, you can tell I didn't have breakfast this morning. That looks so good. In fact, I think I made some of those twice baked ones. They're waiting in our fridge for this afternoon. But a potato feed to, yes, eat some yummy potatoes, but much more than that. To support our youth, they have a mission trip this summer, and they're going to partner with YWAM, and they'll be going to Yosemite. They'll be training for it, and then they will be having a wonderful mission that we want to support each and every one of them so that no one is unable to go. So if you will join us at 12:15, right before that, we're going to have a reading of our new bylaws. And so you can be here for that and then head on downstairs for the potato feed. And so we're excited about that and very excited that we have the opportunity to pour into the next generation. Nothing is more important than that. And then we have two classes coming up, really, really important. Luke Sanders, who leads our youth, now that was no accident, comes right after the potato feed. Do you like the way that happens? And no accident, but he is a wonderful teacher, great youth leader and a wonderful teacher. And so we're going to be blessed to offer a class on the truth with a capital T. Where does it come from? What is it? And how do we exactly pinpoint it, put our finger on it, and identify it? And so that's going to start April 8th at 10:40. So you guys are poised perfectly to be here in the first service and head on downstairs or next door for that class. You don't want to miss that. And then we have another wonderful opportunity, Growth Track. That's really one of the most exciting things that we do around here, because who of us is not asking, what is my next step? How do I follow Jesus the best way I can? And what is this life all about here on earth? And so we have for you a growth track, how you can exactly ask those questions, maybe have those questions answered before you even ask them, but certainly a format for you to ask them and to learn more. That'll be April 15th at 10:40 again. During the second service downstairs. So we are excited to offer both of those. And then we do, I know, I apologize last week, somehow we couldn't find those coffee beans. They were hiding. The aroma should have led us to them, but we have them today. And so if you smelled that aroma when you walked in, we weren't teasing you. There's fresh coffee brewed out there for you to enjoy along with the donuts. But we also are partnering along with the Redwood Gospel Mission, and we're selling bags of coffee. So 1 pound bags for $10, and you can get them right there in the back. The men's golf tournament is last, but certainly not least. They were rained out the last time, so it's been rescheduled Saturday, April 14th at 8:30 a.m. Great opportunity for any and all men, all ages and stages. Invite someone, and we'd love to see you at the golf tournament. Let's continue worshiping.
Amen. Why don't we stand and continue with this another great hymn that says, "Crown him with many crowns." Let's sing.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Verse 2.
Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now sing, who died and rose. time, and let's let it ring. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul.
Lord, we do praise you this morning. We thank you for all that you've done. For coming out of that tomb alive, bringing life to us as a result. Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible, incredible sacrifice. But we thank you even more for the resurrection. Amen, church. Because that's what it's all about today, the resurrection. We thank you.
Indeed, now my debt is paid. It is
Into our time of worship by celebrating communion, and I'm going to invite Troy to come up, and if you are serving communion today, would you please come forward and prepare?
Well, good morning. It's a wonderful Sunday, isn't it? Amen. Well, I'm Troy, and I love Easter. Is such an incredible day of hope and life, and so as I started to prepare for today, and even to celebrate Easter, I started to kind of think through and wonder. I was like, why is it we celebrate and remember so much and focus on Jesus' death? I kind of like the second half of the story better. The resurrection. But why is it that every week we remember Jesus' death? So as I was thinking about that, it drew me back to the question that why did Jesus have to die in the first place? So I want to remind us of three reasons why Jesus had to die as we prepare for communion this morning. I think the first is atonement. And what that meant is that Jesus satisfied God's wrath against our disobedience and self-centeredness. He took our place. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. He died the death that we earned in our place. Now we can live free of guilt because our debts have been paid. The second reason is revelation, that Jesus died to demonstrate God's character. He showed us how holy God is, that sin and the pain that was brought into the world through disobedience had to be punished. But at the same time as he was holy, he showed us his love in that he gave his own son. He came himself to give of himself to rescue his enemies. Now, because of that, we can be confident that God is both loving and good. The third reason, and this is one that I often forget, that Jesus came to conquer the powers of evil. That the cross represented everything that Satan could throw at Jesus. Everything that evil could throw at him. Betrayal, rejection, pain, and ultimately, its ultimate weapon, death. And despite all of that, Jesus still chose, moment by moment, to be obedient to God and to go to the cross. What seemed like an ultimate victory for death was actually the moment evil's fate was sealed. Jesus lived his whole life free from the power of sin and defeated everything that Satan could throw at him. And because of that, now we can live lives of freedom, no longer controlled by sin, no longer driven by evil. As Paul said, we can live as more than conquerors because of what Jesus did on the cross. The battle is already won. Let me pray for us as we take communion this morning. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to rescue us from our guilt and from living under the reign of sin. We praise you, Jesus, that you didn't turn away from the cross, and we worship you because the cross wasn't the end of the story. Amen.
Thank you, April. What a beautiful song. We're going to continue our worship this morning by offering God our tithes and our offerings, our financial gifts to Him. The book of Romans in chapter 12, after Paul starts outlining a great summary of what the Christian life is all about, what it means to follow Christ, he says to us, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. In other words, Jesus gave his life for us. We're to give our lives for him and to serve him and to join him in his kingdom work. And one of the ways we join him in his kingdom work is by giving financially to help advance his kingdom. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here on Easter morning to worship you, the risen Savior, the one who's victorious. over all the powers of evil and death. And Lord, thank you that we're not just waiting to die, to go to heaven, to be with you forever. Lord, you have commissioned us to participate, to join you in your army, in your mission enterprise, to bring your good news to the rest of the people on this planet who don't yet know that there is a God who loves them and a Savior who died for them. So Lord, help us to be your hands and feet. Take these offerings and use them to bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord. is risen. Couldn't help it. All right. So I'm going to be reading today from Luke chapter, Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 11. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense.
Thank you, Jackie, for reading that scripture for us this morning. Good morning, everybody, and happy Resurrection Day to you. I love that early account because that is exactly the way it happened. And I want to explain to you why I believe that's exactly the way that it happened. If you'll notice from that story in Luke 24, the gospel account, and by the way, there are four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them tell the resurrection story on the first day of the week on Sunday morning. And all of them tell that it was the women, parentheses, not the men, who went to the tomb. And I do want to point that out. One of the early Easter jokes I heard was the guys were sitting around talking, and they were thinking about maybe having a sunrise Easter service. And they said, "Yeah, but let's do it. Let's do this Easter service at sunrise. Let's do it very historically. Let's just have the women go and do the service, and then they can come back and tell us how it was." So it is one of the first things I noticed as in the Easter story on that first Sunday morning, that it was the women who were on their way to the tomb. And it's early on Sunday morning. In fact, John's gospel says while it was still dark, they were on their way to the tomb. And the women were not coming empty-handed. They had seen the place where Jesus was buried. They'd seen the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken Jesus and placed him in a tomb and laid him there, and then rolled the stone away. In Mark's gospel, it's interesting that the women ask each other, "Who is going to roll the stone away for us?" So they didn't even know how they'd get into the tomb at first. But they were not coming empty-handed. They were coming with their hands full of burial spices. Now, it's very interesting, carrying burial spices, expecting to anoint the body of someone who has died. Does that not imply to you that they were not expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead? They were not expecting the tomb to be empty at all. I mean, you're bringing burial spices with you. You're not expecting the resurrection to happen. So that's the first observation. The second observation I've already shared with you, and that is that it is the women who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Now, why is that important? It's not so important if you're in 21st century America, but it's very important if you're in first century Palestine, because women had very little status in that first century culture. In fact, women had such low status and such low credibility that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. So one of the things you can say, well, did Jesus change anything? Because the title of today's message is Easter Changes Everything. One of the things that Jesus changed was the status of women. And the very first eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus are women. I think the gospel writers were taking a huge risk when they wrote this, when they said, oh, by the way, the first day of the week, the women were on the way to the tomb, and they get to the tomb, and it's empty, and the angels are there, and the angels said to them, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here. Jesus isn't still dead in the tomb. He's risen, just like he said, by the way." The gospel writers are taking a huge risk. They're saying that the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead were women, Why would the authors do that? Didn't they realize that they were risking their credibility, that the readers in the first century would read these gospel accounts and say, women, first witnesses, the rest, I don't know about the women, the credibility, I don't know if we're going to take this seriously. I think they wrote it that way because that's the way it happened. And in a good Jewish culture, you remember the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what one of the commandments is? You shall not bear false witnesses, or you shall not lie. And so it would have been a lie to say that the men were there, the first ones to witness the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus. Here's another reason why I believe this gospel story is historically accurate and not just something made up, not just wish fulfillment, not something that the disciples decided to concoct this story because they had a good thing going with Jesus and the enterprise and they didn't want to see it come to an end just because their leader died. So that, and by the way, that's one of the theories of people who do not believe in the actual miracle of the resurrected Jesus, is that the disciples stole his body away and they made up the story of the resurrection. One of the reasons that I would say it, that's counter to that theory, is that the gospel writers say that it was the women who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead first. And by the way, do you remember at the end of that passage, it says the women came back to the disciples who were hiding, by the way, in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, not exactly expecting a resurrected Jesus, right? So they weren't expecting Jesus to be alive from the dead. And the women came to them and said, we have seen, or the tomb is empty. The angel said that he's been raised from the dead. We're not sure what happened. And it says the disciples, the 12 or the 11, because Judas had already gone out and hanged himself, the 11 took the story of the women and they basically didn't believe them. They didn't believe their story. They believed that what they said was nonsense. Not the first time that a man didn't believe a woman, even though the woman was right. But that's the way it happened, because the large stone had been rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let his followers come in and to see that the tomb was empty. So they weren't expecting Jesus to breaking out of his tomb alive, but Jesus did, because he is who he says he is. He says, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead a few weeks earlier, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And those of us who are followers of Christ, that's one of the anchors of our faith, that we who believe in him, we will never die. Our physical body may die, but our soul is going to be going on to live with God forever in heaven. So friends, when Jesus died, so did the penalty of our sins and the rebellion against God, as Troy said so eloquently in the communion meditation. When Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, so did raise our hope for life beyond the grave. And you know what else should be raised? So should our joy. And the reason is, one reason why I think our joy is maybe not as high or as exuberant as I believe it should be this morning, is because sometimes we just hear the story again and again and again and we take it for granted. It's like Shakespeare says, familiarity breeds contempt. And we hear the story again and again, we're used to the story, and we don't realize how astonishing it is that death, that seems to be the end of everything, that death that is the great fear of man, no matter how well a life I live, no matter how great accomplishments I make, like the writer of Ecclesiastes said, at the end, it's just all meaningless. Why? Because no matter whether you're a king or a pauper, whether you did great things in your life or you were a jerk, it doesn't matter, because at the end, the grave takes everybody and that's the end of it. And it doesn't matter. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said, our life does matter. Our life matters here on this life, and it leads into all eternity. Whatever we say or do matters in this life, and because our life is not going to end. I want to give you some reasons. I want to talk to you about two things this morning. I want to give you some reasons why I believe Jesus actually historically was raised from the dead. And then the second, I want to talk to you about what does that mean and how does Easter change everything for us? Because that's why I titled it, Easter Changes Everything. In our Christian faith, we need to know the reasons why we believe what we believe. We need to know the why behind the what. We need to know that it's not just the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's like, why is that true? Why is that a historical fact? and not just a wish fulfillment of those who follow him. It's not just a fairy tale for Jesus followers. There's a professor at a Christian university. His name is Dr. Gary Habermas. He interviewed 1,400 historians besides himself, because he also is a historian, and he came up with 10 historical observations about the story of the resurrection of Jesus that he says even the people who do not believe in the miracle of the resurrection, these historians believe that these observations are accurate. So I want to go through them real quick, and some of them are obvious and some of them are less obvious. Number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. The reason we have to say that is there are still some people. There's one guy who came up with a concocted story years ago called the swoon theory. And it's the idea that, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He sort of fainted on the cross, and everybody thought he had died. So they brought him down, and he was unconscious, and they laid him in the tomb. And in the cool of the tomb, he revived and he woke up, and somehow he walked out of the tomb. I don't know how he rolled the 2,000-pound stone away. I don't know how he got out of all those burial clothes that he was firmly and tightly wrapped in. I don't know how he breathed when he had the linen mask all around him with the burial spices, but they say that's what happened. So we have to say this. Jesus died by crucifixion. He was scourged before he died. He was beaten. To the point where Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50 said his face was marred beyond recognition. He was put to death on a cross, and to make sure that he was dead, you recall that Jesus had already died, and the Jewish leader said to Pilate, we need to make sure he's dead before sundown, so could you make sure that everybody who's dying on a cross up here, all three of these criminals, can you make sure that they're dead? And so they broke the legs of the other guys to help speed up their death. They went to Jesus. They'd seen that he'd already died. And what did that Roman officer do? Remember, he had a spear, and he stuck the spear in Jesus' side. And it said not only did blood flow out, it said blood and water poured out, indicating that death had already occurred, that the heart had already stopped beating. So Jesus really did die by crucifixion. Second, that he was buried. As I said before, he was buried in a tomb not very far from the site of the crucifixion. Lily Paulk was in a prayer meeting with me this morning, and she said she stayed up last night till 12:30 a.m. so she could turn on TBN and see live coverage in Israel of the site of the empty tomb where they were visiting, because they were reliving that. And what that reminded me of, too, was you know what? Even today, 20 centuries later, you can go to a place in Israel, on a hill where there were ancient tombs, where people were buried. Lots of Jews were buried in the first century. And you can see the tomb that is believed, at least the tomb that is believed to be the actual tomb where Jesus was buried. And he came out of the grave alive on the third day. So Jesus was died by crucifixion. He was buried. His death caused the disciples to despair and to lose hope. We read that it is a complete surprise to them that Jesus came back from the grave. And then number four, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. You realize that when the followers of Jesus, when they started preaching the resurrection, do you remember what city that it was in? In Acts chapter 2, they were in the city of Jerusalem 50 days after the death of Jesus. And in the city of Jerusalem, that's where they started preaching about the resurrected Jesus, and that there could be eternal life and forgiveness and new life through faith in him. They did that in the city of Jerusalem, in the very place where the death and burial of Jesus happened. And so the tomb was empty. In fact, the Jewish authorities who denied the resurrection of Jesus, they did not even deny that the tomb was empty. They tried to come up with another reason for the empty tomb, but everybody agreed, hey, the tomb is empty. You want to go see it? It's right over here. It's not far outside the gates of Jerusalem. So it is an historical event. The tomb was empty. Let's go on to the next one. Number five, the disciples had experiences. Whatever the experience of the disciples, they believed that they were literal appearances of the risen Jesus, according to their testimony. That's why John says in his gospel, he says, and in his letter, he said, that what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, what our hands have touched, This is the eternal life that has appeared unto us, and we proclaim him to you so that you also may have eternal life. They had an experience, and they were sharing the experience of their transformation. They believed was the risen Jesus. They believed that they saw him. In fact, when Thomas, who was the doubter in John chapter 20, Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them the first time. And you'd think he would believe when all 10 of the other apostles said, "We saw Jesus and he's alive. You can't believe it. This is awesome. This changes everything." And Thomas says, "Unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I put my hands in the scars of his crucified hands, unless I put my hand in the scar of his side where they pierced it, if I don't have that experience, I'm not going to believe." And it was a week later when Jesus appeared again to the disciples. He said, "Peace be unto you." And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, look, check it out. Check out my hands. Check out my side. Stop unbelieving. Stop your unbelief and begin to believe." And Thomas dropped down on his knees before Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." And that's what changed his life. Thomas became a great missionary. Thomas became a martyr. He died a horrible, suffering death, preaching that Jesus was alive, that he came back from the dead, and he's victorious and he's ruling in heaven. That's Thomas's testimony. The disciples were transformed. They were transformed from doubters to bold proclaimers. The disciples first heard the women's testimony, and they said, it sounded to them like nonsense. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. What? You know, who would believe such a crazy story like that? But then Jesus appeared to them. Then the two men were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. And those two guys came running back to Jerusalem to the other disciples, and they said, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Yeah, we've seen him too. He even appeared to Simon." So they were transformed into bold proclaimers. Number seven, they preached the message of Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. I alluded to that earlier. It's very important. It's not like years later and they go to a different country and on a new continent where nobody could verify any of the facts of the story, they start preaching about Jesus dying on a cross for our sins and being buried and being raised from the dead on the third day. They preached that same gospel message in the city where it happened, where the people could either deny what happened, they could refute their story, they could say, "Look, hey, I was here too, and it didn't happen the way you were talking about." Nobody was denying the story of the apostles. They tried to keep them from preaching about Jesus, but they didn't deny the truth of the story. They preached about Jesus' resurrection beginning in the very city where all these events took place. Number eight, Orthodox Jews. This is another interesting thing. Orthodox Jews had one holy day of the week. Remember, it's in the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. That rest is called a Sabbath. The Sabado, what we get in Spanish, which is translated into Saturday. Saturday was the holy day of rest for the Jewish people for centuries and centuries and centuries, and it is to this day. But the Orthodox Jews who became followers of Jesus, somehow they changed that day into Sunday rather than Saturday. Now, why did they change it into Sunday? Because it was on the first day of the week, Sunday, that Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, that is such a huge game changer. That is such a remarkable event once in a lifetime that changes everything, that we are even going to change our day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. So that's huge. Number nine, here's another historical observation. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, right? James, also in the family of Mary and Joseph. James, who was a skeptic, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, it says that his own family, Jesus' own family at that time, didn't even believe in him, that he was the Messiah. That James went from a skeptic before the resurrection, he became a believer after seeing Jesus raised from the dead. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus also appeared to James. Paul is writing that, and he said he appeared to James. James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. You can read all about it in the book of Acts. And then number 10, finally, Paul. Now, Paul wasn't always known as Paul. Paul was first known as Saul. And to the early Christ followers, he was Saul the Terrible. Because Saul was a persecutor. He hated the Christians. He hated the Christian faith. He thought it was a total hoax that this Jesus was being proclaimed as Messiah and risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul, before he was Paul and he was Saul, he tried to stamp out the Christian faith before it ever totally got off the ground. And he became an eminent failure at stamping out the Christian faith. Why? Because Paul's testimony is, on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him and appointed Paul to be a herald and a proclaimer of his good news faith to the non-Jewish people in the Roman world. And so Paul converted to the Christian faith. And that's a historical fact that no one can deny. Now, you may say, okay, what do all these facts mean together? All I'm trying to say to you is all these historical facts lead us to believe that the resurrection wasn't just wish fulfillment. It wasn't just a dream. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't this would be a nice ending of the story if it really happened this way. No, this was the story as it really happened. And if it really happened that way, if Jesus really did raise from the dead, then all these things would have happened, and they did. And they did. So that buttresses our faith. Jesus really came out of that tomb alive on the third day. That's why Peter, in the book of Acts, when the Jews are trying to shut him down, they're trying to close his mouth, they're threatening him with jail and even putting him to death if he keeps talking about Jesus. And Peter says to them, well, you judge for yourselves between, you know, whether it's more important for us to follow God or to follow you, because we cannot stop speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. That's Peter's testimony. Peter, who denied Jesus, who said, I don't even know the guy, calls down curses on himself and says, I don't know him. And then Jesus looks over to him and Peter realizes he's denied his Lord. He's denied the Messiah. Peter was down and dejected and he was hiding from the Jews. But when Jesus appeared to him, everything changed for Peter. His life was transformed. He became the leader of the early church in the book of Acts because Jesus came out of that tomb alive, even for a guy like Peter. Peter did a 180. Paul did a complete 180, became a champion for the Christian faith. And that also explains how the Christian faith in just three centuries, beginning from the capital of Israel in Jerusalem, the Christian faith had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And in the fourth century, Christianity was actually declared the official religion of the Roman Empire. Christianity is a force on every continent, on every major region in this world. The only place in the world where Christianity is not the dominant religion is mostly in North Africa and in the Middle East, and that's where the heart of Islam is. And even there, the Christian faith is growing. It just happens to be growing under the radar because God allowed this invention to happen and he's using it. And the Bible, like the Bible says, God causes all things to work together for good. And for all the evil that happens on the internet, one of the ways that the internet is useful is that God can use the internet to proclaim his good news message to people who are in closed countries who could never hear the good news message of Christ proclaimed in a public place in their own city and country where they live. But they can hear it in the privacy of their own home through this little thing called the internet. It's pretty amazing. Even there in the Middle East, Christian faith is growing under that radar and under the Islamic leaders. Do you realize that the Christian faith is triumphing in the world today? 2.7 million people a year are converting to faith in Christ. That's 7,400 people per day. And it's going to be even more than that on a day like today. At least 70 million people are now practicing Christians in China. Now that's significant because there's a lot of people who say they're Christ followers here in America. And sometimes you're like, well, I see what you say, but I see the life you lead. There might be a little question about whether you're really a practicing Christian. There's 70 million practicing Christians in China today. Whereas in 1949, there were only a couple million. So there's some remarkable growth in places around the world. Only a century or so ago, near the turn, around 1900 or 1910, 80% of the Christ followers lived in Europe or the United States. And now, today, 100 years later, 60% of the Christ followers live outside of Europe and the United States. almost two-thirds of the Christ followers in the world today are outside of our country and outside Europe. It's amazing how it's grown. In fact, there are more Christians now in Ghana than there are in Scotland. South Korea has now sent over 12,000 missionaries into the world. South Korea, that two generations ago had hardly any Christians in the country. South Korea has got on fire with the good news message of Jesus Christ. In fact, we were in Chile, Lisa and I, being missionaries there, and we met a couple from South Korea. And they spoke Korean and Spanish. And Lisa and I spoke Korean and Spanish. And so we could not speak Korean to them. They could not speak English to us. So the only way that two missionaries from different countries could speak to each other was in their own second languages. We spoke to each other in Spanish. They were like, "Ah, Jesucristo, ama a nosotros." You know, how do you picture a Korean speaking Spanish? And we were just like, "This is amazing." You know, but there they were sharing the good news of Christ in Chile and South America. Why? Because Easter changes everything. The Christian faith has changed the world as we know it. What has changed in the Western world because of the Christian faith? Well, a couple things. The Christians were the ones who built the first hospitals that were eventually open to everyone, not just for the rich who could pay. Christians started the first orphanages for abandoned children. Christians were the first ones who started to fight against this practice of infanticide. And again, talking about elevating women in the ancient world, there was much infanticide, especially in the Roman world when daughters were born. That whole thumb up and thumb down in the gladiator, you know, in the arena, when the father would give his thumb up when his child was born, that means the child lives. If his father gave a thumb down, that means the child was left outside alone to die. Infanticide was very common in that ancient world, and Christians brought an end to that. Christians fought for and continue to fight for the equality of all human beings, that under God, you know, we are all equal in our Creator's sight, that all races, men, women, gender, classes of people, that we all have equal worth in God's sight. You know, that Christian song we used to sing is true. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That came from the Christian faith. Christians led the fight to end slavery. It was William Wilberforce, who was an evangelical Christian and a leading member of the British Parliament, who fought for 25 or 30 years to end slavery in the British Empire. And it finally happened, and that led to the abolition of slavery in the United States of America, and we're still fighting to end slavery in the rest of the world. Christians are fighting for the equality of human beings, as I said, for all genders, races, and classes of people. By the way, the Christian faith brought in championing the idea of monogamous, exclusive marriage between one man and one woman. No mistresses on the side. No, none of this idea that you marry because of economics or you marry because of families coming together and property rights and stuff like that. No, people got married and stay faithful to each other practicing the Christian faith. That brought tremendous security to families, to wives. It brought some tremendous security to children who are now born legitimately in wedlock and not, quote, bastard children born out of wedlock. So there were many beneficiaries in the world as a result of the practicing of the Christian faith. The other reason that I think the Christian faith is so great is that our faith provides us with what I call transcendent purpose. Transcendent purpose. It means that there's something bigger than us to live for. There's something bigger than the self. Most religions that are in the world, everyone is trying to save themselves. You know, you get that? It's like the Titanic's going down and everybody's clamoring for the lifeboat. And you realize it was the Christian evangelist, the Scottish guy, that actually said, "Women, children, and unsaved in the lifeboats first." It's very interesting that he would say, "And the unsaved in the lifeboats first," because they didn't have a saving relationship with Christ. He wanted to make sure they were saved physically so they could have a time to hear the good news about Jesus and respond before it was too late for them. So it's interesting. Christianity changes everything. It provides us with a transcendent purpose. The easiest way that I can say it is Jesus died for us so that we can now live for him. This was one of our key verses from last week's message. It says, and Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So in other words, now that I live the life that I live in the body, I'm supposed to live to the glory of God. I'm not supposed to live just for myself. I'm supposed to live to love God with all my heart, as are you, and you're all supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, which means that you and I are to make this world a better place. Where there's injustice, let's bring justice. Where there's hunger, let's bring food. Where there's no clean water, let's bring clean water. Where there is no hope, let's bring the hope of the gospel message. That's the idea, that you and I now have transcendent purpose. We can have a hopeful outlook about the future because we know by faith, because Jesus actually did come out of the tomb alive, we know that there's a better world coming. And God is going to use us now to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. God will use us to make a better world in the here and now. C.S. Lewis kind of put it that way too. He says, you know, it's interesting that the Christians who are always talking about in the sweet by and by, you know, in heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a great and rejoicing that will be. You know, that song that we sing, and you say, people say, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The truth is, according to C.S. Lewis, that the Christians who are so hopeful of the afterlife, we're the ones that are making the best difference in the world today. So I have great hope in the Christian faith that it is ultimately going to be triumphant. And it is going to be triumphant because Easter, talking about that first weekend of the death and the burial and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter changes everything. The Christian faith has changed the world because the Christian faith has the power to transform human hearts. Selfish, self-centered, me first human hearts can now say, I will submit my will to the will of God. I will follow him. He will be the leader. I will be his follower. I will get out of the driver's seat. I will let God be in the driver's seat. I'm not going to say God is my co-pilot. I'm only going to say God is my pilot. Do you get what I'm saying? We're not the boss of me so much anymore. We are now servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we let him govern our lives. He transforms our hearts so that we can become other-centered rather than self-centered. That changes everything. Because selfish, self-centered people who become givers, they're the people that change the world. How can I join his kingdom enterprise? How can I be a part of that, you know? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10 when he's sending out his followers two by two. In fact, Jesus taught this to his followers before he was even raised from the dead. He sent out his followers two by two in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and he says, you know what? Freely you have received. You know what the rest of the verse says? Freely give. We are free to give because we have received from Jesus freely. That's what changes. That's what transforms our hearts. That's what allows us to be selfless, not selfish, and that's what allows the world to change. So the difference of the Christian faith from any other philosophy in the world is the Christian faith has the power to transform human hearts one individual at a time. Most of all, Easter changes everything because Easter changes people. It changed Jesus' followers. It sure changed my life. I started following Jesus when I was 17 years old. I was pretty self-centered. You know, it was all about me and mine and what I could get or what my goals were. And I come to realize there's got to be more to life than just living this life on earth and dying a death and that's the end of it. What is the real meaning of life? And I started this search and I found that living in a saving relationship with Jesus by faith, it just gave me meaning to life. It gave me a transcendent purpose. It gave me a reason to live. Like, what should I do with my life? How should I invest my life? And Jesus says, follow me. Be involved in my kingdom work. Make this world a better place. Get people ready not only to be better in this life, but get people ready for eternal life in union with Christ forever in heaven. And you know what? I can testify, I could say, following Jesus over the years, over the last almost 40 years for me, it just gets better and better. I realize the depth of his love. I can't even fathom. I'm 40 years into the Christian faith, and I still haven't plumbed the depths of Christ's love for me. It changes me. It transforms me. It makes me want to live for him. That's the power of the Christian life. That's why Easter changes everything. It changes human lives. It changes individuals. The real question for you today, if you're here sitting here and you're wondering, and you maybe you're considering the Christian faith, should I really embrace it? Should I follow it? Should I believe it? Should I take a step forward in response to Jesus? Does Jesus have the power to change your life? Does Jesus have the power to make a difference in your life? I say yes, he does. The reason he does is because there's so many people in this room who are already Christ followers that can turn to you if you ask them and say, has Jesus changed your life? Is your life any better from following Jesus than it was when you did not have a relationship with him? And I can almost tell you, most 90%+ would give a testimony and say, my life is so much better now following Jesus than it ever was before. It begins by faith. So here's the question. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith in our resurrected, victorious Savior? Have you committed your life to follow him? Because that's where it all begins. That's where the step of faith is. What about your heart? You know, there's three basic steps to following Jesus. It says in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, yeah, that idea of receiving him. So we're going to talk about what that means. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It is an act of faith. It's an act of your will. It's a decision that you and I have to make at some point in our lives where you say, I will follow Jesus. It begins by believing. It's, in fact, there's basically three steps: believe, receive, and become. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that he is who he claimed to be, that he didn't stay in the tomb dead on the third day. He came out alive. He's victorious. He's reigning in heaven with God the Father. And according to his promise, someday he's coming back again to bring heaven back to earth. That in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. So you have to believe, and it has to be sincere. You start with believe. The second is receive. It's very similar to if you knew that you had a terrible disease and the disease was going to take your life. And if you heard on the television, you know, they came out with some great news story. Wow, they've come up with a cure for the very disease that you have. And they've developed this cure. You can take it by having this prescription of these pills. And if you go to the pharmacy and get this prescription filled and start taking these pills, the mortal disease that you have will be healed. If you saw that on the television and you said, wow, that's an amazing development. And if I even believe the story is true. But if you never went down to the pharmacy and got the pills and took the pills and ingested them into your life, that's what we're talking about when we say receive. You can't just say, I believe the message is true of the Christian faith. You have to say, I embrace it. I receive it. Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life, and I'm giving my life to you in humble faith. So you believe and you receive, and it says, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Everybody's a creation of God just because you're a human being made in the image of God. But not everybody's a child of God. Only those who take that step of faith and trust in Jesus, they're the ones that become children of God. Is that something you want to do today? We're going to give an opportunity for that. Let's take a moment and let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And if that's the desire of your heart to follow him today, to live for him who died and willingly gave his life for you, if that's what you want to do today, then I ask you to pray along a prayer with me. Something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Lord, I recognize that you gave your life when you died on the cross. You died for all the sins, for an atoning sacrifice to take away all the sins, including mine. Lord, I want that forgiveness. I want to know that I'm a child of God by faith. Lord, so Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm submitting myself to you. I say, Lord, you be the leader of my life, and I'm going to be your follower. Lord, show me how to take whatever the next steps are to grow in my faith. God, I'm so happy to be here today. I'm so happy to know that I'm forgiven and that I have eternal life. And Lord, I want to continue to grow. I want to learn what this Christian life is all about. So Lord, show me each day. Reveal it to me through your Holy Spirit. And I rejoice in my salvation by faith, by putting my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you took that step of faith today, whether you're watching via live stream online or whether you're here in the room today, because we want to rejoice with you today. That's a huge step. That is the major step that you have taken in your life, the best decision you will ever make. And I applaud you for taking it. It's the beginning of a great journey. And I don't know what next step is going to look like for you. For some of you, the next step might be to be baptized into Christ as a public declaration of your faith. Maybe that next step for you is to join a church, a good life-giving church. Maybe the next step for you is to join a life group. Maybe the next step for you is to start attending our follow class, which is for new believers, for people who want to know what the Christian life is all about. That follow class is going to be in 2 weeks on April 15th. Maybe it's to go out into the lobby and to put your name on the sign-up sheet and say, I'm going to attend that class. Whatever that next step is for you, we want to help you take that. We want to help you grow in your faith. Choir, we want you guys to come on up, because we're going to wrap up our service. If you are guests with us today, in the first service on Sunday morning, this is something we have almost all the time. We have these great people with all kinds of enthusiasm, and they love to get up and sing their hearts out for the glory of God, and they've got a great song for us today. In fact, it says in the book of James, is any among you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And that's what they're going to do today. So let's listen to what they have to say. best for last right there, didn't we? Want to wish you all a happy Easter, a happy Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. It changes everything. It changes our lives and our hearts. Keep taking next steps of faith. I'll see you in the back. God bless you.
Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you, our God is great. Our God is greater.
His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God.
Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to come on in and take a seat, we're going to start off with a bang this Easter morning.
Stand. We're going to go ahead and you guys stay up here, choir. You guys are singing with us, so this song. So everybody stand, and if you're wondering where the voice is, it's me. We're going to go ahead and continue before Pastor Jim comes up and does the greeting and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. So sing it loud. Amen. Oh, we got to give Raul 1 second. He was singing in the choir. Now he's got to play drums. Man of many talents. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here we go.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, and triumphs high, hallelujah. once again. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting. Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave. Alleluia. Yeah. Love's redeeming work is done. Let's sing it. Love's redeeming work is done. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels sing. Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply.
Happy Easter to you. In the first service, we were driving to church in the cold and the fog, and now it's turned into a beautiful, glorious day. But it's not just a glorious day because of what's outside. It's a glorious day because of what God has done in our hearts inside. And I want to just say 10 words to you, and I hope that you will respond to these 10 words. Are you ready? You can count them up. Jesus was crucified. That's the sad part, right? Not Jesus was crucified, the tomb is empty, and he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we celebrate that. And we're going to celebrate that all day today because that's the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the world. Hey, if you're a guest with us, first time, we'd love to give you this gift, this travel mug, a little souvenir for your visit with us. We're just glad that you came to celebrate what Jesus has done for us today. We have a welcome card for you too. Please fill it out. If there's a prayer request or something that you have, we pray for all those prayer requests. We believe God hears us and answers us when we pray to him. So if you're joining us via live stream, welcome. And we trust that this is going to be a safe place for you to explore your faith and find out that Jesus is more than just a prophet or a man or a great teacher. He is the risen Son of God. Let's go ahead and greet one another this morning.
Sure. I like to say every job at church is wonderful, but I have the worst one because I have to break you up and stop you from greeting and hugging each other, which we never really want to do. It's a wonderful thing. We are so very happy that you are here today, that you have come with family, that you have come with friends, that you have maybe come yourself. But whether this is your first time here with us or your zillionth time here with us, you are welcome and you are home. We pray with all of our hearts that you feel warm and welcome, accepted, and know that this is a place to call home because we are family. And as you can see, it's hard to break the family up and sit back down, but we love it. We are so blessed to be a part of this wonderful community that we call Sebastopol Christian Church. So welcome and happy Easter. And yes, I'm going to take as much advantage of it as I can. We are here today for one reason, and that is to celebrate a risen King. He is risen. Amen. He is. And we are so blessed to be here together to share in that victory. And it is a victory. It's a victory over death. And because of that, we have hope. Hope eternal. And we love to do just what we're doing right now, to come together. And it starts right here every Sunday. Two services, come to the first one or the second one, and you will find warm and welcoming people that are happy that you are here. And also, there are events going on during the week. We never want you to grow tired or weary or bored. I mean, seriously, that would be the worst thing for me ever. In fact, you know, not a romantic gesture, but that is one thing Jim said about me. Well, you know what? She's never boring. I'm not sure that was a compliment, but he stuck with it. He stuck with it for 30 plus years, so I guess I can now take it as one. But we truthfully and in all sincerity from our hearts want you to know that we have life here, and life happens when we come together and we gather right here, but also during the week. We would love for you to be a part of a life group. That's why it's called that, where you can be in a smaller environment and you can live life and do life together through the good, through the bad, through the pretty, through the ugly. We do life together because that's what we're called here to do as a family. We're the family of God. So out there, you will see there are lots of opportunities for you. A night of the week that would work for you, a demographic, a location. Just sign up. If you can't find one, write it on the card that Jim showed you when we started, or grab one of us. That's what we're here for. We want to talk to you, and we want to help you find a group that you can connect with. So we want you to be a part of a life group. Bible studies ongoing, those are all out there as well. And then we like to support those within our body and without, but those that we love very, very much. And there is nothing greater than pouring into the next generation. So we are going to have a potato supper. Now, in the first one, I drooled. This is getting worse. Now I'm an hour in. I'm hungrier than I was first hour. And I cannot handle that picture. But it's going to be good. It's going to be a time that we're going to get to come together. But greater than that, we're going to get to support our youth. They have a wonderful opportunity this summer. We're so happy that they're going to get to be a part of YWAM, partnering with them, go to Yosemite, have some training and then some experience, and they're going to get to have a wonderful missions opportunity this summer. But we do not want one youth not to be able to go. So we've got some fundraisers, and this time we're going to do a high school potato feed. That day, Sunday, April 8th at 12:15, right before you leave here, you can listen to the new bylaws that will be read. You'll get to learn about that and then go on downstairs and support our youth. And you won't have to drool anymore. You can finally eat those yummy potatoes. We're excited. We also have two classes. We want you to know that it is not just a throw them in the water and hope that they swim and they don't sink kind of thing here. We want you to swim. We want you to be successful. We want you to feel like we support you. We support you as a family. We support you as a single. We support you in whatever walk of life you find yourself in. And we want to teach you about that. We have two great classes coming up. First of all, speaking of youth, do you like the way that we put that right after the potato feed? Yes, we are blessed with our youth leader, Luke Sanders, and he's a great teacher. He's going to be teaching a class, Edifying the Church, Truth with a capital T. And that starts April 8th at 10:40. So all you have to do is hop on over to the first service so that you can then go to the class. It's 4 weeks, and it will be a wonderful class, and you will learn truth. And then we also have another class. I love this picture. The graphic says it all. We are all in this journey, on this journey. We are in this life, and we want to help you take those next steps. We want you to be a part of Growth Track here. Whether you're taking your first step, whether your feet are firmly planted and you're not sure you want to take a step yet, or wherever you find yourself stepping along that path, we want to help you grow. We want to help you learn to follow the risen Savior that we're talking about today. So April 15th at 10:40, again, you got to come to the first service so you can then get to that class. Isn't that great how we provide that opportunity for you? I think that's pretty nice. You're not stuck in one service. You can come to the first one and go to the class, and we would love for you to be a part of that, April 15th at 10:40. And then we want also to let you know, I have to humbly apologize. Now the first... You're making me look bad every week. Okay, so last week, I was all excited about the coffee beans, and you guys were so great. You came up and go, where are they? Where are they? They were hiding. We don't know. We don't know why the aroma did not lead us to them, but we couldn't find the beans last week. We found them, and guess what? The first service bought them all. Bought them all. That's a good problem. Except for this one lovely bag that I still have. Please buy this bag. I have a bag at home. We haven't finished our bag yet. But in all sincerity, truly, I love to joke with you because you're so wonderful and you guys are so caring. You have the biggest hearts. We are honored to partner with the Redwood Gospel Mission in selling these bags of coffee because of the wonderful work that they do in our community and in our area. They truly are saving lives and sharing the truth that we share today, that Jesus saves, that he is living, he is alive, and he truly saves. So that is available for you. And then, last but certainly not least, the men's golf tournament has been rescheduled. They got rained out, so they rescheduled. Saturday, April 14th at 8:30, incredible opportunity for you to invite any male friend that you have, no matter what age, what stage, to be a part and to join in this great men's golf tournament. Well, now, I'm ready to worship.
Oh, that... I don't know, was that cheating? I don't know if that was cheating. We should have said, on your mark, get set, and everybody... Why don't we go ahead and stand, and let's continue lifting up our hearts of love and adoration for our risen Lord. Amen. Amen. He is the King of Kings, and let's crown him this morning. Sing that great hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown him with many crowns. Yes, Lord, we do hail you this morning. We thank you this morning that we can cry out, He is risen. He is risen. And we have life eternal. Amen, church? Amen. more time.
Praise and honor unto thee.
Yeah.
Good morning. It's a good Sunday, isn't it? He is risen. Amen. Well, my name is Troy, and I wanted to invite those that will be helping to serve communion forward this morning to prepare. But as I was, Easter is an incredible day of hope and of life. And as I was preparing to celebrate Easter this year, I started to wonder, why is it that we tend to focus and celebrate so much Jesus' death, when really I kind of like the second half of the story better. Like the part where he comes back from the dead. And it got me thinking. I was like, you know, it pushed me back to the question, like, why did Jesus have to die? Because, I mean, there's so much focus on his death. So this morning I want to remind us of three reasons why Jesus had to go to the cross. I think the first is atonement, or forgiveness, that Jesus went to the cross to satisfy God's wrath against sinful disobedience and self-centeredness. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that took on the sins of the world. He died the death that we had earned so that we could be free of guilt. We can live now free of guilt because Jesus paid our debts. The second reason, I think, was revelation. Jesus went to the cross to show us who God was, to show us what God's character was like. The first thing he showed us is how holy God is, that God is just, that all of the evil that had been done because of disobedience and sin, he couldn't leave that unpunished. But at the same time as that holiness and justice was on display, his love was on display, that he had given us Jesus to come and die in our place, to rescue his enemies. So his love and his holiness were on display to reveal who God was. Because of that, we can be confident that God is both just and good and loving. And the third thing, and this is one I often skip over, that Jesus went to the cross to conquer the powers of evil. He went for conquest. That the cross represented everything that Satan and that the kingdom of evil could throw at Jesus. Betrayal, rejection, pain, and its ultimate weapon, death. But despite all of that, Jesus chose moment by moment to be obedient to God and to go to the cross and to give up his life. And what seemed like this moment of ultimate victory for evil in seeing Jesus killed became evil's, like, sealing moment of fate, that it was done for in that moment when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus lived his whole life free from the power of sin and defeated everything that Satan had to throw at him. And now, because of that, we can live lives of freedom, that we're no longer controlled by sin and by evil. As Paul said, we're more than conquerors, that the battle has already been won. So let me pray for us as we prepare for communion this morning. Thank you, Father, for sending us Jesus to rescue us from our guilt, to rescue us from living under the control and the power of sin. We praise you, Jesus, because you didn't turn away from the cross, and we worship you because the cross wasn't the end of the story. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to continue worshiping our great God this morning by offering him our tithes and our offerings. If you don't know what a tithe is one of those old English words that means 10%. So whatever the income that God blesses us with, we are to give that amount back to him. And it's the idea of God does so much for us, what can we do in return for him, right? So like in the book of Romans, when it says, in view of God's mercies, of all the things that God has done for us in Christ to save us and to transform us and to bless us, he wants us to partner with him to build his kingdom. And this is one way we can do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of giving to you and to grow your kingdom. Father, please take these funds and use them to bless other people, to meet their needs, and to proclaim the good news that there is a Savior who has come to conquer sin and death. And through faith in him, we can have eternal life. Lord, help that message to go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, the Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still
forevermore, for endless
morning, church. He is risen. Today I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother the Mary of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense.
Thank you, Jackie, for reading those words, and good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. It's great to see you all here. It's great to see God's house full. And people that want to praise our God and learn more about what it means to follow him. And I trust that if you are a guest, that this can be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith and to grow in your relationship with God. Today's message is called Easter Changes Everything. It changed everything for the early disciples. It certainly changed everything for my life. And I hope it will do the same for you as well. Hey, we're going to go back to that early story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, because that's the way it happened. It is written as an historical account. We're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about a fable. We're not talking about a once upon a time in a land far away. We're talking about people who had an experience of a person in the name of Jesus, and they followed him, and they saw him do miracles, and they saw him go before a Roman governor and be condemned to be crucified to death. Many of them saw him be crucified, died, laid in a tomb. The tomb was near the place where he was buried. Two of the Jewish high council members came and asked Pontius Pilate for his body. They gave their body to they gave Jesus's body to them. They wrapped them up in a bunch of burial spices and linens, and they put Jesus into the tomb, and they sealed the tomb with a large stone, and they went away because it was almost the Sabbath day. The next day was the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. Nobody could do anything in that Jewish culture. But on the first day of the week, now this would be Sunday morning. And by the way, it's one reason why we celebrate Easter and why we worship as Christ followers on Sunday rather than Saturday. You might say, well, if the Christian faith comes out of Judaism, why didn't we just keep worshiping God on Saturday? It was because of this very event that the day of worship was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Don't know if you realize that. Going back to that early story, it says early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. You know, I think it's interesting as I study the account of the resurrection of Jesus, that is, it is the women who are on their way to the tomb. Where are the men? Where are the brave ones? Where are the courageous followers of Christ? They are hiding in the upper room. They are despairing. They're dejected. They think that Jesus is dead and the whole mission kingdom enterprise is over. But the women who still cared for Jesus, we're talking about Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and these other women who followed around the band of Jesus' missionary team, they cared enough for the Lord Jesus. They wanted to anoint his body with these burial spices. And so early on Sunday morning, they're walking over to the tomb. They had seen where Jesus was buried on Friday in the early evening, so they were coming back to that very place. In fact, in Mark's gospel, the women were asking each other, okay, first problem, now that we're carrying these burial spices, we come to the tomb. The first problem is, who's going to roll the stone away? The other thing I want you to notice is in their hands, they're carrying these burial spices. Now, what does that suggest to you? That they were expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead? No, not at all. They expected him to be there still dead in the tomb. The resurrection came just as much of a surprise to the early followers of Jesus as it did to the rest of the world. And then, of course, the third observation, which is the most obvious, is that they were women. Now, the reason I bring that up is that in the first century, now in the 21st century, you can say women were the witnesses. And somebody says, well, great, you know, women, my opinion, I think men, women are better truth tellers than men. But that's just a general observation. In the first century, however, women had no legal status in the ancient world. In fact, they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. So why is it that all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why is it that all four of them tell the story that it was women who first went to the tomb and found that it was empty and then saw that there were two angels there, and one of the angels spoke and said, why are you here to search for the dead among those who are living? In other words, you're here looking for the dead Jesus, but he's not here because he's not dead anymore, right? And why is it that the women were the first witnesses? The gospel writers were taking a huge risk when they were writing that story about women being the first witnesses, because any of the readers, especially the male readers of the gospels, would almost immediately conclude, oh boy, women are the first witnesses. How credible is this going to be? And the reason I think that they took the risk, the reason why they said that the first witnesses to the risen Jesus were women, was because that's how it happened. It's history. It's not a made-up story. It's not the disciples saying, oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he couldn't escape this time, and he got put to death, and that's the end of the story. Well, it can't be the end of the story, because Jesus was such a good guy, and we have to carry on his message. So let's make up the story that Jesus didn't stay dead in the tomb. Let's make up the story that he came out alive, and that he's living, and that we saw him, and you can't see him now because he's up in heaven where nobody can see him. But let's just make up this story, and we'll continue on with it. If that were the case, do you know how the 11 apostles would have written the story? They would have said something like, well, Jesus was crucified and put to death, and his apostles were there, and though they fought like crazy to stop the Jewish guards and the Romans from crucifying Jesus, I guess it just didn't work, and they were overpowered, and they were still hiding up in the upper room. But when Sunday morning came, the 11 apostles encouraging each other with the words of Jesus, even though I'm going to be put to death, I will not stay dead, I will rise on the third day. They encouraged each other with those words and ran excitedly to the tomb early on Sunday morning, knowing that they were going to find the tomb empty, knowing by faith, because they were such great devoted followers of Jesus, that Jesus would be alive and they would see him, and that's how it happened. That's not what we read in the gospel stories. None of the people were expecting the resurrection to happen, and the first witnesses happened to be women. The men were all hiding in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So that's how it happened, meaning that we are reading an historical account. We're not reading a made-up story. We're not reading a fable or a myth. We're not reading somebody's wish fulfillment over, you know, somewhere over the rainbow. You know, somewhere over the rainbow, we're going to find that Jesus is alive, and even though death happens and that's the end of it, we have this hope, and it's not based on anything factual, or it's not based on anything that actually happened, but we just have this hope, and it makes us feel better, right? That kind of message by the apostles wouldn't have got past Jerusalem. It wouldn't have got past 2 weeks with the Jews, because they could either go to the tomb and find the dead body of Jesus, or they could put pressure on the apostles to say, you are lying, and we're going to put you to death if you don't stop telling these lies about Jesus. And the apostles would have said, all right, guys, because we know it's a lie, nobody's willing to die for what they know to be a lie. And so the apostles would have caved in, or if not Peter, maybe Peter was stronger than the others because he was such a leader and stubborn. Peter would have just maybe kept it all the way to the death. But one of those 11 would have caved in. One of those 11 would have said, hey, guys, the jig's up. They found us out. We can't carry along this myth anymore. The story's over. And Christianity would have died inside of 1 year in Jerusalem, never would have become a worldwide faith that is now has 2.7 billion followers around the world. Never would have happened that way. But because the large stone had been rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let his followers in to see that the tomb was empty, because that happened, because his followers saw Jesus risen from the dead, and it's their testimony that we're reading, and we believe their testimony because they're saying, look, hey, we saw him with our eyes. We heard Jesus with our ears. We saw the miracles that he did. We experienced it. Thomas could even say, hey, on that, on the week after Resurrection Sunday, I was the guy who was the most stubborn of all. I was the guy that when the other 10 apostles said, we've seen Jesus, we've seen him risen from the dead, because I wasn't in that room, I told them, you guys all had some kind of hallucination. You guys all imagined it, you know? And I tell you what, unless Jesus comes back and shows himself to me, unless I put my hands in the scars on his crucified hands, unless I put my hand in his side where he was speared, where blood and water came out to indicate that he really did die, unless I experience that, I'm not going to believe. And John's Gospel, chapter 20, says they're all in the upper room again and the doors are locked, and then somehow, miraculously, Jesus appears to them, and he doesn't just say, hey guys, it's me. He says, peace be unto you, and he goes right up to Thomas, right up to the doubter, right up to the guy that says, unless I see, unless I experience Jesus myself, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus says, here, Thomas, check out my hands. Check out my side. Stop your unbelief. Stop not believing and believe. And Thomas went down on his knees and he looked up to Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And you want to know what Thomas did with the rest of his life? According to the people in India, Thomas took the good news message of Christ all the way east to the land of India. And he preached the gospel there. There's a church in southern India that claims that it was founded by the Apostle Thomas. Thomas gave his life a martyr's death because he had seen the risen Jesus. And he knew that Jesus changed his life and transformed him, and he could transform the rest of the world. Now, I want to give you guys some reasons. So what we're going to do on this message this morning, where it says Easter changes everything, I'm going to talk to you about 10 historical observations of why people believe that the resurrection of Christ wasn't just a myth, it's a fact, it's a historical reality. And then after that, what I want to do is to say, okay, so what? So even if the resurrection is a historical fact, how does that change anything? How is the world any different than it was before Jesus came? And you're going to see some Christianity. Easter changes everything. Easter's changed everything about the world in which we live in. And I'll show you in just a few minutes. First of all, 10 historical observations about Jesus' resurrection. This was developed by this scholar named Dr. Gary Habermas, and he interviewed 14 other historians of ancient history and literature. And in the 14 other historians plus Gary Habermas, these were the 10 observations that even the historians, even the guys that did not believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead in a miracle, they didn't believe the miracle of the resurrection, but they would still agree that these 10 historical observations are true and they're factual. Number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. Okay, that blows one of the theories out of the water. There's something that's been, it had a moment where it shined in the sun, this theory about what happened to Jesus, and it quickly was expelled. And it was called the swoon theory. Has anybody ever heard of the swoon theory? Yeah, the swoon theory is this idea that Jesus, he didn't actually die on the cross. He just sort of fainted. And he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, but he didn't really die. Maybe just lost consciousness. And so they took him down from the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they wrapped him up. But they somehow allowed him to move a little bit, a little space in the mummy wrap. And then they allowed a little space for him to breathe with the head wrap, and they laid him in the tomb, and they rolled the stone away, and everybody went away. And somehow that weekend, Jesus woke up, and he became conscious again, and he suddenly figured out a way to unwrap himself from the mummy wrap and the head wrap, and he breathed, and he was somehow able to roll away a 2,000-pound stone and overcome the Roman or the Jewish guards that were there to guard the tomb. And he came out alive, and then he appeared to his disciples. And so they didn't really see a resurrected Jesus. They just sort of saw a revived Jesus. Well, Jesus died by crucifixion, right? If any of you know what crucifixion is, it's a terrible, horrible death that nobody would wish on anybody that they cared anything about, right? And Jesus was scourged. He was whipped many times before he went to the crucifixion. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head, which caused profuse head bleeding. And then when it said that Jesus died on the cross, to verify his death, the Roman soldier took a spear and stuck the spear in his side, and they stuck the spear in his side where his heart cavity was, because it says not only did blood pour out, it said blood and water flowed out, indicating that death already happened. When Pilate found out that Jesus had already died, he was surprised that he died so fast, and he called the Roman officer to him, and he said, "Hey, you're the expert. You've seen hundreds of crucifixions. You ought to know whether somebody's really dead or not. Did Jesus die?" And the guy said, "Yes, Jesus is dead." So let's put that one to rest, that Jesus actually did die, that he was buried in the tomb, that his death caused the disciples to despair and lose hope. We've said in the resurrection story, it wasn't the 11 that went to the tomb expecting the resurrection. It was the women who went to the tomb not expecting him to be raised from the dead. They were expecting him to anoint his body with burial spices. So they were in despair. They lost hope. Number four, the tomb was empty. The reason that can be verified as an historical fact was nobody ever found the body of Jesus, number one. And number two, the Sadducees and the religious leaders, if they wanted to shut down the growing new Christian faith, all they had to do was go over and say, "Hey, go take a look at the tomb, and you'll see that a dead body's there." So the tomb was empty, and nobody disputed that. Even Jesus, even the enemies of the Christian faith, did not dispute the fact that the tomb was empty. So that's number four. Number five, this is one reason why we are Christ followers, is because we believe the testimony of number six, where it says, or number five and number six, where it says the disciples had experiences. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't experience it myself. But they are writing to us and writing, this is our testimony about the experience that they had. They had experiences in which they believed were literal appearances of the risen Jesus, not expecting it. When they talk about people that have hallucinations, one of the reasons they say they have hallucinations, it's usually on an individual basis, not a group basis. And when they have the hallucination, they are really hoping for whatever happened is going to happen. In other words, they're saying, "Oh, Jesus, please show me yourself alive. Oh, Jesus, please show me yourself alive." When you see the gospel stories, nobody was expecting Jesus to be alive again. They thought his death was the end of it. So they were, they had this experience of the resurrected Jesus. Number six, the disciples were transformed from doubters to bold proclaimers. I already told you about Thomas. From doubting Thomas to now a missionary in India that gets put to death for his faith 30 years after the events in Jerusalem that Easter week. There's Peter, the one who denied Jesus, the one who's in the courtyard, and he wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. He was so scared that maybe what was happening to Jesus was going to happen to Peter, being a close follower, so he just denied, "I don't even know Jesus. No, I don't know Jesus. Get out of here." And he starts calling down curses on himself. "I'm telling you, I don't know the man." Looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him. Peter realizes that Jesus' words, "You're going to deny me three times before dawn." And Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. Well, weeping Peter, despondent Peter, Peter ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty, but didn't know what to think. That's the Peter that when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they saw the risen Jesus and they come running back to the upper room and they say, "Everyone, we've seen Jesus alive." And they said, "Yeah, so have we, because the Lord has appeared to Simon." The Lord has appeared to Peter. And Peter's life was transformed. And he went from being that coward on Thursday night and Friday, to being the boldest proclaimer of the gospel there is. To the point in the book of Acts that when the Jewish high council arrested Peter and John for healing a man miraculously in the temple area, and they told him, "You guys need to shut up. You need to stop speaking about Jesus. I don't want to hear ever again you talking about the name of Jesus." And Peter's response was, "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll tone it down. Yeah, no, I won't say anymore. Just let me go. Take the shackles off. Don't pound me. Don't beat me. Don't keep me in jail, just let me go and I'll stop speaking. Is that what Peter did? No, Peter did the opposite. He said, you guys, he was probably more respectful from that. You respected Jewish leaders need to know something. This really happened. And you need to decide for us, when you think about us, saying, if what we're saying is true, would not God want us to keep on speaking? And that's why he said, for we cannot stop speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter's saying, you can't shut me up because Jesus really did appear alive and we saw him and he's the risen Savior and he's conquered sin and death and Easter changes everything and Easter's transformed my life and you can't stop me. You can kill me, but you can't stop me from speaking about Jesus and how great he is. And that's what Peter kept on doing. And God allowed Peter to live for like 35 more years until he died on a cross upside down in the city of Rome. And he died upside down because Peter said, I don't even deserve to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. So those disciples had some kind of experience. And that experience transformed their lives from doubters to bold proclaimers. Number seven, they preached the message of Christ. They preached the message of Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. So let me contrast with that. Most stories like this of miracles, the way it turns into a legend, a myth, a fable, is there was some kind of experience in one part of the country. Some time passes, a generation or two passes. All the people that could really verify what happened or really didn't happen, they're either far away or they've already passed away, right? And now the story springs up and they go to a different country and they start talking about Jesus who did miracles, Jesus who healed the sick and drove out demons, Jesus who predicted that he was going to die on a cross, but he would not stay dead. He'd come out of death victorious and he'd live forevermore and he'd descend into heaven. Jesus said all that and that's what he did. And on the third day, that's what happened. In fact, like I said before, all the disciples would be saying, yeah, we were all expecting it. When Jesus came back, we all high-fived him, and he said, go and take my message to all the world. Yes, we will, sir. And that's what they did, right? That's not how the gospel spread. The gospel first spread in the very city in which the events occurred. In other words, all the people who were not believers in Jesus, who were not followers in Jesus, if they ever said anything that wasn't corresponding to reality, if they said anything that was untrue, some person, and you can imagine a Jewish culture doing this, because I can just see, they're going to call them out for telling a lie or stretching the truth. They would have called them out for preaching a lie or embellishing the truth or anything like that. They would have stopped. The gospel would have never have spread beyond the city of Jerusalem if those events were not true. So it happened right there in the very city in which it happened, and it happened in the same generation of which the events happened, and it happened among the same people who experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, even among the people who were not believers. So there's number seven. Number eight, Orthodox Jews who believed in Christ, like the apostles, like these women, like James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, these people changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And you might say, well, big deal, just pick a day. Well, you can't do that in the Jewish culture, because in the Jewish culture, it's in the Ten Commandments. You will keep the Sabbath holy, right? And the Sabbath was always Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week, because the first day of the week was always on Sunday, right? So Sunday was the first day of the week. That was the day of the week that the women went to the tomb and saw the tomb was empty. That was the first day of the week when Jesus showed himself alive to his followers. So that was such an important historic event that Easter changed everything, including the day of worship. And the Christ followers said, Jews, you can keep doing whatever you do in the synagogue or whatever on Saturday. We are now going to worship our risen God and Savior, Jesus, on Sunday. And that's why we are here today on a Sunday. Number nine, James. James was a member of Jesus' family, what I would consider to be a half-brother, because my understanding is it would be Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, had children naturally. James was one of those children, so James would be a younger brother of Jesus. and James was a skeptic. In the Gospels, you can read in John chapter 7, for example, that James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, you grow up in that home. Remember when Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere he goes except where? Except in his own home, right? Because they know you. And James knew Jesus and all this stuff. And so James was skeptical about the whole thing. James was a skeptic before the resurrection. James became a follower of Jesus because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus appeared alive to James after he'd risen from the dead. And James went from a skeptic to become a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he wrote a book in the New Testament that we call James. Number 10, Paul. Paul didn't start off Paul. None of us would know Paul as Paul in his younger days. We would know Paul as Saul, and the Christians knew Saul as Saul the Terrible. Why? Because Saul was a persecutor of the Christians. Saul was an Orthodox Jew who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Saul tried to stamp out the Christian faith. He arrested Christians. He killed Christians. He was on his way to Syria, to their city of Damascus, in order to arrest and bring back Christ followers to Jerusalem for judgment. And on the road to Damascus, Saul the Terrible has an experience where he claims to have seen the risen Jesus Christ. And something happened to Saul where he changed his name to Paul, and Paul became a leader in the church. Paul became the missionary of the Christian faith, not to the Jews primarily, but to the non-Jews of the Roman world, to what we call the Gentiles. So Saul became Paul, and Paul's life was changed, and nobody could deny that historical fact. Now, somebody could say, what's the reason for Paul's conversion? You could maybe argue that, but nobody could deny that Paul had a radical transformation in his life from being a Christ hater to being a Christ proclaimer. And so those are some of those historical facts that explains to me why I believe the Christian faith is true, why I believe that it's historical. It's not just a fable. It's not just a myth. It's not just a story that somebody made up so people could feel good about dying. And maybe there is life after death. Jesus did die. He came back from the grave to tell us that there's more to life than just this life here on earth. So we have that. So there's 10 historical observations why I believe the resurrection of Christ is true. Now, what difference does the Christian faith make in the world? Why did Easter change everything? Did you know that Christianity is now, and has been for a while, Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world today? A lot of people think it's Islam, but it's not. Islam is growing, but it's growing mostly biologically because they're having a lot of kids. But Christianity is growing because Christians are having kids. I hope you guys who are married are having kids, because we need more Christians in the world. By the way, did you know there's three ways for the church to grow? You can grow biologically, we can have more kids. You can grow by conversion, and you can grow, well, a local church. You can grow by transfer. But this church isn't real big on the transfer growth. So we're going to go for conversion growth, people coming to faith in Jesus, coming to our church for the first time. That's what we're hoping for. But Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world today. There are now 2.7 billion followers of Christ on the planet Earth today, over one-third of the Earth's population. 7,400 people a day, on average, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I hope today is even better than that. You know, you think Easter Sunday, you'd have a little better than 7,400 people coming to faith in Jesus and giving their lives to follow Christ today. In fact, I hope there's somebody in this room today that becomes at least one of those 7,400 people. So you have the fastest growing religion. You have 2.7 billion people, 7,400 people a day converting to Christ. In China, in 1949, when the Communist Revolution happened in China, the estimates were there were maybe 2 or 3 million Christians. And the Communist Revolution happened, and they tried to stamp out anything that was faith, anything that was considered competition to the communist government, including Christianity. Because, you know, you can't say we have no other God but Caesar. You have to say Jesus is Lord, not Mao is Lord. And so the Christians were considered, you know, possibly revolutionary to the communist government. So they tried to stamp it out. But in trying to stamp out the Christian faith, the Christian faith only grew in China. And now they estimate there are 70 million practicing Christians in China today. That figure could be even higher. Practicing Christians in China today, from 4 million in 1949. There are other places in the world. For example, I just read the survey yesterday. It was from 1910 to 2010. What did the Christianity look like on the planet in 1910, and what does the Christian faith look like a century later? In 1910, 80% of the people who followed Jesus, 80% of them lived in Europe or the United States. Now, 60% of Christ followers live outside of the United States and Europe. There are more people in South America who are Christ followers than North America. Can you believe that? Let's say Central and South America, because Mexico has a lot of believers too. But Brazil, Chile, other countries, Venezuela, Colombia, there's lots and lots of Christians compared to North America. 60% are now following Christ outside of the United States and Europe. 70 million practicing Christians in China. Okay, I said that already. So let's move on to the next slide. Oh, I wanted to say one other thing. South Korea. South Korea is one of the greatest stories of the Christian faith in this last century. Very few Christians a century ago in South Korea. Now it's like 25 to 30% of South Korea are practicing Christians. And South Korea is now sending out 12,000 missionaries worldwide to proclaim the Christian faith from South Korea. And as an example of that, 25 years ago or so, when Lisa and I were living in Chile in South America, we were planting churches and proclaiming the Christian faith. There's another couple that came from South Korea, and they're planting churches and proclaiming the Christian faith. Only we had to learn Spanish to proclaim the gospel in Chile. They had to learn Spanish. So we get together and we're talking, and I'm thinking, okay, here's another missionary. So what language are we going to communicate to each other in? They speak Korean and Spanish. We speak English and Spanish. So we got no chance for Korean. They came from Korea to Chile. You know, we see Koreans around here all the time. I was like, well, a lot of them speak English or speak some English. They spoke zero English. We spoke to each other in Spanish. And there's nothing to me, I have a gringo accent when I speak Spanish, but there's nothing like hearing a brand new Korean immigrant to Chile trying to speak Spanish. Hola amigo, ¿cómo estás? You know, and you're just like, what? I think it's Spanish. Maybe that's what they were saying about me and Lisa when we first arrived in Chile. I think they're trying to speak Spanish. But anyway, it's just a phenomenal. South Korea is sending missionaries to the rest of the world. Easter changes everything. The Christian faith changed the world as we know it. How did the Christian faith? The Christian faith became the main foundation for much of what is good and right in the world today. For example, Christians were the ones who built the first hospitals. Eventually, those hospitals were open to everyone, not just for the rich and those who could afford it. Right? So building the first hospitals. Christians started the first orphanages. Christians were the one that took abandoned children, because in the Roman world, infanticide was common. That whole thumbs up, thumbs down in the Roman world, it wasn't just for the arena and the gladiators. It was also what a father would say when a son or a daughter was born into his family. He had the ultimate power of saying, keep the child or lose the child. And those children were left outside to die in the Roman world, and nobody said anything about it. Christians picked up those infants, and they adopted them. They foster cared them. They brought them into the Christian family. That was a huge change in the Roman world. In fact, speaking of the gladiators, it was a Christian monk. I forgot his name, Tetelius or something like that. He a Christian monk who in the 5th century finally went out into the middle of the Roman arena and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, please stop this gladiator fighting. And the gladiators plunged him with a sword and they killed him. And he died right there in the arena. And the people that were watching in the arena were so taken aback by it and so disgusted by what the gladiators did that they left and they didn't come back. And the gladiator games ended because of that, because of what a Christian did. Christians fight for the equality of all human beings. I mean, where do we get that in our Declaration of Independence? You know, where we say that that we believe that all people are created equal, that all of us have unalienable rights that were given to us by our Creator. Where did we get that idea? That idea came from the Christian faith that believes that every human being is created in God's image. Every human being matters, right? Every human being, whether you're red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That came from the Christian faith. So there was no distinction between rich or poor. There was no distinction between whether you're one of our tribe or not one of our tribe. If you belong to the human race, you are precious in God's sight and you matter to us. The gender equality, where women's rights were raised up. For example, when men came into the Christian faith and men became leaders in the church, the early Christian church, one of the things that they had to be was, you want to be an elder in the church? What's the first requirement? You need to be the husband of one wife. Monogamy, exclusive, faithful marriage that gives security to the wife, that gives security to the children, that makes sure that the children that are born into families where they are wanted because of sexual fidelity in marriage. That is a Christian influence that came into the Western culture. Christians led the fight to end slavery. William Wilberforce was the first evangelical Christian leader, member of Parliament in Great Britain, who in 25 or 30 years after a long, hard battle, and Amazing Grace is the story of it in 2006. It's a great movie about his life and his quest to end slavery. Right before he died, they finally voted in 1833 to end the slave trade in the British Empire because of his influence, because Christ had transformed his life and he made that ending slavery the cause of his life, just like some abolitionists did, taking what Wilberforce had done and brought it and brought those values to the United States that ultimately ended slavery in the United States because of Christian influence. Christian faith changes the world. One of the reasons the Christian faith changes the world is it gives us a transcendent purpose. Now that's a big word, right? Transcendent purpose. That means that we are living for something bigger than ourselves, right? Most of religion in the world, it's like, look, if I believe there's an afterlife, if I believe that there's a God or some higher being, then I need to do certain things in my life, or you need to do certain things in your life that guarantee or at least give you a good chance that whatever that afterlife is that you want, that you're going to get there. But it's going to be based upon what you do. It's going to be based on your own religious performance. You fulfill all your own rituals. You deny yourself all the things that other people do. You have a very strict diet or a very strict religious practice in your life. And you're going to hope that that's going to get you to where you want to go. Christianity is so different from that, because Christianity is, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I do to save myself. It's about what Jesus has done to save me and to save you. And what the Bible says is, now that Jesus has done all this, now that Jesus has sacrificed himself to save you, he wants you to take your one and only life, and he wants you to invest it in something beyond yourself. So it's not just about saving you. It's not just about, you know, making a living or living in the home or the car or whatever you want to live in. Now it's like, okay, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated unto thee. Take these hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Right? So I'm going to live for something bigger than myself. We talked about this last week from our verse in 2 Corinthians, where it says this, and he, Jesus, he died for all. And I love the color of the cross now. Last week, if you were here on Palm Sunday, the colors that were up there were red, because that cross was flowing red with the blood of Christ. And the Bible says Jesus carried our sins in his body when he died on the cross, so that we might die to sin, be done with sin, live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that you've been healed. But I love now that the linen is up there, because what it reminds me too, it was red and now it's white. Do you guys remember that quote, the passage in Isaiah in the Old Testament in chapter 1 where it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Even though your sins are red as scarlet, God says he can make them white as snow. The only way that red becomes white, the only way that sins that are red as scarlet becomes white as snow, is if somebody who is white as snow cleanses us. God, Jesus is the one, the blood of Jesus, according to John First John cleanses us from every sin. Red can become white by putting our trust in Christ. That's what changes the world. In fact, Easter changes everything, and the Christian faith has changed the world for good in the way we know it, and Christianity is triumphant, and it's growing, and it's continuing to grow because of the fact that the gospel, the Christian faith, has the power to transform human hearts. There's another slide right after this one. I think it's going to say that. Ding! The bottom line, that's it. You know, I'm a guy who loves the bottom line. I say, okay, you're talking a lot, you're saying a lot of words, what's the bottom line? Bottom line is the Christian faith changed the world. How did it change the world? Because the Christian faith has the power to transform human hearts. It can take selfish, self-centered people and turn them into Mother Teresa's. It can take Saul the Terrible and turn them into Paul the Apostle. It can take self-centered people and turn them into other-centered people. And I know there's people in this room that know that, because I know by looking at your life that that's what Jesus has done for you. When I see the ministry to the homeless, when I see the nomadic shelter, when I see the decorations for the Passover that we had 2 days ago, when I see all of the service and sacrifice, when I see you guys downstairs teaching the kids, even though maybe you'd rather be up here worshiping or something, but you're down there teaching the kids because you're other-centered, because you're saying, look, it matters that we share our faith with other people. It matters. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for me. And so since Jesus died for me, I'm going to live for him. Jesus transformed my heart. Now I'm going to spread his message to the rest of the world. And that's what happens. The gospel continues to grow because hearts are genuinely transformed for Christ. The question is, what about your heart? What about my heart? Have we been transformed? Has Easter changed your life? That's probably the biggest question. It's not just whether Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that's a historical fact. I think that's kind of like, okay, if you accept that much, that Jesus really did come out of the tomb alive on the third day, that he really is who he claimed to be, the next biggest question is, what are you going to do with it? Because the Bible talks about becoming children of God. The Bible says, for as many, this is in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, for as many, and if you're in one of those many, then this would include you as well. For as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Wow. What's the steps to saving faith then? What does it mean to become a Christ follower? How do I go from wherever I am right now to being in God's family? How do I opt in to the Christian faith? And it says very clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 12, there's three steps. The first one is believe, the second is receive, and the third step is become. Believe, receive, and become. First thing you do is you believe. I believe this message, right? I've heard it. I believe it. I'm turning away from my sins to God. I'm now going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The difference between believing and receiving is huge. There are many people. There's people probably right here in the room who probably believe, but maybe have not yet received. Because what's the difference? The difference would be like this. If you went to the hospital, Lisa and I go to Kaiser. So let's say we go to Kaiser, we talk to their doctor. I haven't been feeling well lately. The doctor runs a bunch of tests, comes back in, says, Jim, I got some bad news for you. You've got cancer. And this cancer is a certain kind, and it's aggressive, it's metastasized. I give you 6 months to live. And I have that, and I walk home, and I say, wow, 6 months to live. There's usually that shell shock, that denial, that what's happening? You know, I had no idea I only had 6 months to live. And that happens, and then 2 weeks later, as I'm getting ready, I'm contemplating my mortality and what's going to happen when I die, something comes on the TV, and it's one of those big commercials, and they said, hey, pharmacy, such and such, they've just done a bunch of research, and they've come up with a cure for this particular kind of cancer. And you're watching the TV show, and you're saying, that's my kind of cancer. What are you saying? And you turn up the volume quick, and you turn up the volume and say they've developed a cure for this cancer. This pharmacy have spent billions of dollars, and now they've come out with it, and here's the prescription that you can get from your doctor, and all you have to do is get your doctor to give you the prescription, and you can take these pills, and you can be cured of your cancer. And you're saying, give me some of that. Where do I go to get that? If all I did was sit there and watch the commercial, and I'd say, wow, that's really cool. They came up with a cure for my cancer. and then I go back to reading a book or getting ready to die, if I don't go to the doctor and get that prescription, if I don't take the prescription and go to the pharmacy, if I don't fill that prescription at the pharmacy and get those pills, and if I don't take those pills in, all that knowledge about what that cure could do for me would do absolutely no good. That's the difference between believing and receiving. Receiving is you and I, we say a prayer to God. We talk to Him because God is only a prayer away. Prayer is having a conversation with God. And He says, I want you to come to me. I want you to give. I want you to surrender your life. I want you to commit yourself to follow me. Jesus basically had a two-word answer when somebody said, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? How do I get right with God? How do I become a Christ follower? And Jesus says two words, follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to have the assurance and the peace that you have God's forgiveness, that you have eternal life, that you're going to be in God's family when that time comes, if you want God's Spirit to come into your heart where you said, you know, they talk about this transforming power of God. How do I get that? How can I apply that to my life? I want to be different. I don't want to be so self-centered. I want to be other-centered, but I can't seem to get out of myself. How do I get that? We get that by receiving. We believe in Christ, we receive Him by faith, and we become children of God. We become children of God because everybody is a creation of God. If you're a human being, you're a creation of God, but not every creation of God is a child of God. You become a child of God by faith. You're born into God's family physically, but you become a child of God by putting your trust in Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I do not know where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't know if you have already crossed the line of faith and you've already put your trust in Jesus. Maybe it's simply a matter of reaffirming your faith in Him. Maybe you've gone astray. Like the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Maybe you've drifted from a time in your life when you were more dedicated, more observant of your Christian faith. And maybe today is just a day for you to renew it and to turn back and to rededicate yourself to saying, I am going to be a Christ follower. And I mean it. I'm not just saying the words. Maybe for some of you, this is a first-time decision. And maybe you're saying, I want to know what it means to have forgiveness and freedom from guilt. I want to know what it's like to be hopeful for the future. And no matter what happens, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. God, I want that so much. If that's what you want, then please pray this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are always who you claim to be, that you have the power, you have the authority over sin, over death. I believe you died for me. And Lord, I want to live for you. Please forgive me for all the bad things that I've ever said or done. Lord, cleanse my heart. Absolve me of that guilt. Help me to wipe my slate clean because I believe that you already died for those sins when you gave your life for all of us on the cross. Lord, I commit myself to following you today. I'm not just saying the words, Lord. I mean it in my heart. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to turn a corner. I'm going to start afresh with you today, and I'm going to follow you. So, Lord, help me to take next steps. Help me to figure out what that means to be a follower of Jesus. And, Lord, I pray for all of us as a church, as the rest of God's family here at Sebastopol Christian Church, Lord, would we do our part to help others on their spiritual journey, to grow in their faith, to develop themselves? Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and empowers us to live the kind of life that we could never live all by ourselves. Thank you for your great love and your grace. And Lord, we love you and we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the new life that we have. And Lord, we pray that you just fill our hearts with joy, the joy of our salvation in Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. We're going to sing a final song. And I don't know where you are exactly today. For some of you today, it was a rededication to following Jesus. For some, it was a first-time decision. I don't know what step you took today, but I know one thing, that whatever step you took forward toward God today, it's not going to be your last step. Because we all who've been following Christ for a while know that there's always a next step. There's always something new that we learn. There's always some facet of our character that God is reshaping and remolding to become more like His Son, Jesus. So whatever that is, I mean, the next step for you, after you put your faith in Jesus, maybe you've not been baptized yet, and you need to be baptized as a public demonstration of your faith. If that's your next step, take out that yellow welcome card and mark that. Put your name on there. We'll make arrangements right behind the screen where we have a baptistry. We'll baptize you. Maybe your next step is to join a good, life-giving church. If you're from out of the area, maybe somewhere else. Maybe it's this church for you. Maybe your next step is to join a small group. Maybe your next step is to get right with God and your giving and your finances, to start tithing. Maybe your next step could be, God, I want to go proclaim you where Christ isn't known. Maybe your next step is to go on a missions trip. Maybe your next step could be as simple as inviting a friend to church, saying, this has really touched my life, and I'm full of joy, and I know Jesus is for everybody. He's not just for me. So you go and find somebody you know and you care about, and you invite them to church as well. Whatever your next step is, I just want to encourage you to take it. Take that next step. Keep growing in your faith. That's where the joy, that's where the growth, that's where that transcendent purpose that God wants us to have, that's where it's found. Let's stand and let's sing together a final song.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? If you've already given your heart to Jesus, today is a happy day. Amen. And if you've given your heart to Him today as a result of being here, it's a happy day. Amen. So let's sing about the happy day. 3, 4. Greatest day. Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, cause Jesus is alive. He's alive. Wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh, forever I am changed. Forever I am changed, yeah, forever I am changed. Here we go. Oh, happy day.
It's a great day in Jesus. He is risen. And that fact changes everything. Easter changes everything. I hope it changes your life. Let's go live for our risen Lord and Savior. Have a great day. God bless.
Oh, happy day. Happy day. Yeah. Oh, happy day, happy day. Oh, happy day, happy day. Oh, yeah. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.